Thanks, Graham. And when you see the word on the screen, don't worry. I'm not going to start singing a John Lennon song. I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine that you've got a few acres of land just outside the metro area, and you've got a bit of a market garden going. You're growing some veggies, and you've got a poultry run, and you're feeding your family through this, as well as selling off produce to raise a bit of money, and that's kind of your daily work. You're renting this land, you're working this land, and that's how you're making your living and providing for your family. And one day, just picture yourself, you're digging a trench, and maybe it's to lay a water pipe and get some irrigation happening. And so as you're digging this trench, the soils around Perth are generally fairly sandy, so it's not too bad. It's annoying. We've all dug a trench, haven't we, when the sand falls back in as soon as you've pulled it out. But you're kind of digging this trench, and you're getting through, and all of a sudden the shovel goes clunk. Who's had that experience? We've all dug trenches, and it's that initial thing, like any time something surprising happens where the initial reaction is usually, oh no, you know, what have I hit? Have I broken anything? Is it a pipe? Or it's one of, oh great, now I've got to dig out whatever this is. It's a rock or an old tractor wheel or something. And so you start kind of working your way around it. And it's a big object, and it's kind of, man, as if this job wasn't hard enough, now I've got to dig out whatever this obstruction is. But then as you start to kind of get the sand off this thing, your attitude changes a little bit, because it's something that you didn't expect to see. And apologies to any geologists who would say you'd never find this in sandy soils, but it's looking large, it's got a bit of a golden sheen to it as the sand kind of wipes away, and you start and go, wow, I've found an enormous gold nugget. Now, it's implausible, almost probably impossible, but let's just say that that was your experience. What do you do next? Now that you've kind of been digging along, you've found this thing, you didn't expect it, but it's there, what do you do if this was your story? You're renting the land, you found this enormous gold nugget. If you're comfortable talking to the person next to you, ask them what they would do. What would your next move be? Okay, let me tell you what mine would be. I would be pretty chuffed. I'd probably kind of dance around a little bit once I'd gotten over my initial kind of shock at the thing. But the next thing I would do is I would go and find out who gets this. I don't own the land, but what about the mineral rights? And is this, you know, can I claim to be a prospector? Like, what's going to happen if I unearth this thing and take it in and claim it? You know, am I going to find out that it actually goes to somebody else? So I'm probably going to go away and kind of figure that stuff out as soon as I can, and figure out, is there a way that this thing can actually be mine? Well, that's the story that Jesus told in Matthew 13:44, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Well, in their situation, if you owned the field, you owned what was underneath it or buried in it. And so when he discovers this treasure, that's the very first thing he wants to do. I want to make sure that this treasure can actually be mine. Now, we're going to look at a story today. It's kind of the birth of the church. We're going to go right back to Acts chapter 2. The very first time people got to hear the good news about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And it's where people who were just kind of going on what they usually do discovered something pretty amazing. And as we hear how that story impacts their lives, we'll get an idea of how the kingdom of heaven can impact our lives as well, in exactly the way Jesus describes in Matthew 13. So if you would follow along in your own Bibles, we're going to read from Acts 2. And as usual, we'll have it on the screen for you as well. Let's just read through the story. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, for those who aren't familiar with the story up until this point, Jesus has been taken away, he's been crucified, he's been buried, he's risen again from the grave, and he's appeared to a whole stack of people. Then he's gone back to heaven and said, wait for the Holy Spirit, whom I'm going to send to you. And then once you receive the Spirit, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So they're doing what Jesus said. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come to launch the movement, to launch the church. And this is the story of how it happens. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" And some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Well, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. And seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, that was the very first sermon ever given in the church. That's Peter explaining to the Jewish people who were gathered on that day what all of this stuff was about. And it's a really interesting story because you've got these Jews from Jerusalem, people who live there regularly. You've got people from the surrounding areas who've come in for the Feast of Pentecost. But as the story says, there's people from all around the Mediterranean, the Middle East, North Africa. They've all come for this very significant festival called Pentecost. It's 50 days after the Passover, which was the time when Jesus was crucified and then rose again. So in the intervening time, Jesus has been appearing to people, then he's gone back to heaven. They've been waiting for this moment, and now the Holy Spirit has come. All these folks have come to celebrate this festival, which was a celebration of harvest. It's when the wheat harvest would be on, and they bring the first of that harvest to the Lord as an opportunity to sacrifice to him, to thank him for what he's provided, to enjoy community with one another. So they're going about what they regularly do year after year as part of their worship life. But when they do, they stumble across something that they never expected to stumble across. Could you imagine what it would have been like for them? I mean, we had the illustration earlier of digging in a field and clank, your shovel hits something and you're going, "What's all this?" You know, and initially, if you're like me, it's kind of probably something bad. And then you discover, no, it's actually something really awesome. Well, it'd be a similar thing for those guys. They're in Jerusalem, they're celebrating the festival, and then something kind of interrupts that. There's this kerfuffle and this all this noise going on. They don't know what it's about. Some of them even go, oh, they're probably drunkards or whatever. But that doesn't make any sense. And Peter explains it to them. Actually, you guys have stumbled across something amazing. You're hearing people talk in your own languages about the wonders of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. These people have been describing salvation, which is only found in Jesus Christ. And so these people have been hearing about it, and Peter then explains it from the Old Testament scriptures, highlighting for them that God has saved them through Jesus. Despite the fact that they as a nation rejected him, Jesus in his death was paying the price for their sins. He rose again to give them eternal life. And they don't need to work for their salvation. They don't need to do anything more to sacrifice enough or to serve enough or obey enough in order to be reconciled to God. Jesus himself has done that. That's the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as Peter explains all this stuff to them, pointing out even their own prophets have been talking about this for centuries, you can just imagine there's this sense of, wow, I wasn't expecting this when I came to Jerusalem. I was expecting to go to the temple like we always do, to present our grain offerings as we always do, to have great fellowship with people who share our ethnicity and share our religion like we always do. But this is just completely unexpected and pretty darn exciting. So imagine yourself in their situation as they experience that. But there's also a little bit of uncertainty that will be in them as they hear Peter talk about this. Because what did Peter remind them of? You, nation of Israel, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. So the people that they are aligned with, their mob, were the ones who had refused the Messiah, rejected him, even crucified him. And now they're hearing that he is actually the Messiah and that eternal life is found in him. There's a sense of, do we get to have it? A little bit like me wondering about that gold nugget. Do I get to keep this, or is this just something I'm going to hand over to somebody else and say, good luck for you? Well, that's what they ask about. The story continues. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what should we do? Brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So what's Peter saying they need to do as a response to finding this incredible treasure and in a response to the question of their hearts that are saying, how do we actually get to receive this for our own? How do we make this personal to us and not just something that somebody else gets to experience, not just something that these people in front of us get to experience? How do we get into this? And the answer is twofold, repent and be baptized. What are they being called to repent of? Now, if you're familiar with the word repentance, it's a directional thing. And we usually, it's best shown physically because you're going in a direction and the word repentance says, no, turn around and go the other way. It's to have a change of heart, a change of attitude, a change of mind. But all of that gets expressed practically in a change of direction. You stop doing something and you start doing something else. That's what repentance is all about. And what's Peter just pointed out to these guys? Hey, our people... You know, Peter's one of these people as well. We rejected the Messiah. We didn't get it when Jesus came the first time. Even Peter denied him three times. I mean, none of us can claim to have been exempt from this. We have all, as Isaiah talks about, wandered off and gone our own way and rejected the shepherd of our souls. So we're all in the same boat. And Peter's saying, well, just turn around, stop going your own way, stop rejecting him, and just receive him and follow him as your Lord and Master. And baptism is very closely linked to that. You see, in that culture, if you were born into Judaism, you were part of it. Hey, this is my heritage. My parents are Jews. I'm a Jew. Our religion is Judaism. It's just part of the package. But if you were from another place, and it mentions, for example, in the story, people from Rome who were, in some cases, ethnically Jewish, and in other cases, they were converts to Judaism. So they weren't born into it. How do you show that this is now your mob, that you are part of this religion, that you are part of this community of faith? The way you show that is by being baptized. That was how it was practiced. And so there was a common understanding, hey, in order to become part of something, you're baptized into it. You're saying goodbye to your old life, your old identity, your old religion, whatever that might be, and you're saying, now I'm alive to something new. There's a new community I'm a part of. There's a new faith that I follow. Who I am and how I see myself, how I understand myself, how I live. All of that is actually new because of my faith in God. So they already had this idea of baptism and what that's about. Now, Peter is saying to these people who are both Jews and Gentiles, hey, we all need to be baptized. We all need to have a new identity. We all need to show that we are dead to our old way of living, which was, in many of their cases, following the law and thinking that obedience to the law would save them. In some cases, it was pagan religions or whatever it might have been. We need to say, you know what, that's not who I am anymore. I actually now have a new life. And he says, this is how you show it. Be baptized. But this time, you're not being baptized into Judaism. This time, you're actually being baptized into Christ. You're saying your life is now in Christ. My identity is now in Christ. The things that will satisfy my soul are found in Christ. Everything now is wrapped up in this new identity that comes from knowing Jesus. And so they hear this. They hear this challenge. And it is a challenge because I don't know if they understand it as yet, but Jesus spoke a lot about this. When you identify with Christ and say, well, now my identity is not, in my case, Mike the Jew. I'm now Mike, the follower of Jesus. As soon as you do that, what's the consequences for you? The people who you used to identify with over here are going to feel like, oh, you're not one of us anymore. Right? That's a very powerful thing. And as you read the book of Acts, what happens? The people that these folks once considered to be family are now going to persecute them. They're going to imprison them. They're going to disown them. They're going to chase them down. It's a big thing to say, you know what? Now I'm not identified by my country of birth. Now I'm not identified as only a follower of the law. Now I'm identified as a follower of Jesus. That's a big statement to make. It's a costly statement to make. But according to Peter, if you want to receive this wonderful gift that Jesus has purchased for you, it goes hand in hand with paying a price. We don't earn the gift. The gift is far too valuable for us to ever earn. We don't want to cheapen it that way. But receiving it goes hand in hand with identifying yourself as a follower of Jesus, turning around, declaring that your life is now found in him. So this is how he finished that message. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Peter's saying, you know what? As I'm asking you to let go of your identity with this people group in order to identify with Jesus and as a follower of him, I want you to know that this group is headed for destruction. And you need to save yourself from that. Your culture, your religion, it's heading in a direction that is not actually the direction that God wants for it. It's not actually a direction that is going to be good for it. And you need to consciously remove yourself from that in order to receive the blessings of salvation, in order to follow Jesus as your Lord and as your Saviour. Now, that was true in that immediate setting. That was true for those folks as Jews. And tragically, within the next 40 years, there was a tragic outcome for the direction that that nation had chosen for itself. Their capital city, Jerusalem, was destroyed. The temple was torn down. It was a terrible thing. But every person in every age has had a culture that they've belonged to, a people that they've belonged to, a religion they've belonged to, an ethnicity they've belonged to. And every one of those, if they're not submitted to the Lordship of Christ, is heading in the direction that is harmful and damaging and has consequences. And the cry of the gospel is, look, stop identifying with that. Identify as a follower of Jesus in order to receive the blessings of salvation here and now and the blessings of salvation for eternity. Well, how did the people respond? Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the essential gospel, and we started out with the message of the gospel as Paul outlines it in 1 Corinthians 15, which is purely what we've been talking about today, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures, understanding what that does for you. That's the message of the gospel. And last week we talked about the impact of the gospel. It is here and now, just as these people have been experiencing. It changes your experience of life. It changes the way you relate in community. It changes your relationship with God. It unlocks the power of God in your life to do good things that God plans for you. So when we become a follower of Jesus, there's enormous blessings that come right here, right now. But they're not finished. The blessings are made complete when Jesus returns and restores all things. And today, we've moved on from the message and then the impact. And today is all about the cost of salvation. The cost of salvation, this is something we need to know. This is an essential part of the message. You need to know salvation is absolutely free. It's the free gift of God. As Ephesians says, it's nothing that we have done, because otherwise we'd boast about it and think that we're better than other people. It just doesn't work that way. Salvation is completely the treasure that you did not put in the ground. It is something that we stumble across as we hear the gospel and go, wow, this is amazing. But because we've found that amazing treasure, because it's true, because we believe it, it inevitably causes us to do something in response. And if you don't do that thing in response, which is, as Jesus says, sell everything in order to have it. As Peter says, turn around, be baptized, identify with Jesus, not with anything else. If you're not willing to give your life in response to this treasure, the reality is you just don't know what a treasure you found. It shows that you can't actually understand who Jesus is and what he's offering you. Because once you believe that, it's like it's not even a choice at all. It's just the next logical step. You're going to identify completely with Jesus. You're going to give everything in order to follow Jesus. It just comes as a result of our faith in him. We live in an age, though, when we think about identifying completely with Jesus, giving our lives completely to him, finding our satisfaction completely in him. He's the King. He's the Saviour. When we think about that, that doesn't fit with our society's take on how life works. In our world, the consumer is king. Ever experienced that? We're always being marketed to. It's always the power of our choice. We're always being kind of empowered that we're in charge and it's our dollars that buy our satisfaction. One of my children works at Macca's. And boy, they have some interesting experiences. Sometimes he tells me about some of the things that go on. I just think, how could people be so rude and ignorant and just treat other people like that? But their responsibility as staff is to always treat them like their king. Yep, you're right. I was wrong. I thought I made the burger like that, and that was the way. Oh, no, you said the burger should be made like that. You're the boss. You're the customer. The customer is always right. That's just how things work. And sometimes people even take that approach into church. And it's like, well, I think church should be like this, and I'm looking for a church that does that. And we're just used to having a say on what we want to see and what we want things to be like. And the message of the gospel is there's one king. His name's Jesus. And so to submit our will and our preferences to this one king, that's not easy for us. It's part of our human nature to rebel. It's part of the programming of our society to say, no, I'm in charge. It's a tough thing to actually be baptized into that and say, no, I'm now a follower of Jesus. I'm not living the way a culture says to live. I'm not living the way that Mike thinks I should live. I'm actually living as a follower of Jesus. I've turned around. I've had a change of heart. It's a big call to make. But that's the cost of the gospel, according to Peter. These guys are cut to the heart. They see something amazing. They know they don't deserve it. And Peter says, well, if you really believe that this is true, just turn around and follow Jesus. Identify with him. So what will you do with that today, I guess is the question. We've been talking a fair bit about salvation. We've been talking a fair bit about the blessings that it brings into our life here and now. We've been talking about just what an amazing thing it is for all eternity. But if we believe it, obedience comes through it as well. Jesus is not only Lord and Saviour in terms of an idea or something we might say. I know Jesus is Lord and Saviour because I've shown Jesus is Lord and Saviour. What he says, I do. The life he offers, I receive and enjoy. There's no point saying the words or thinking the words or even praying the words unless our life shows that we really get those words. Jesus is Lord and Saviour. So what we're going to do to finish off is really simple. We're just going to pray. And you may have prayed a prayer like we're going to pray together many times before. In my life, I've got to pray it all the time because I forget how much I rely on Jesus for everything that satisfies my soul. and I forget, or deliberately even sometimes, choose not to obey him and I go my own way. And sometimes I need to remind myself to turn around, to acknowledge Jesus is Lord and Saviour and actually start living that way. It's something that is part of our regular experience of life. So we're going to pray, and it might be your first time or it might be a time that you've done it again, because God has pointed out for you, you know what, there are some ways that you haven't fully yet relied on me for the life that I want to give you. And there are some ways in which you're not fully yet submitted to me. And maybe today is your next step in doing that for yourself. Let's bow and pray.